So Revelation then on the chapter 5. I want to draw your attention tonight to the verses 6 and 7. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. A lamb. That's what we have here in our text tonight. We have a lamb. John is told by the elder to behold. He is told very specifically what to behold, because it says there, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So he's told to behold the Lion, and he does, because it says there, "And I beheld, and lo." Let's pause there a moment. If you were John, what would you expect to see? You have been told to behold the Lion. And probably you would expect to see the image of a lion. A strong, sovereign, powerful, and conquering lion. That's what we might expect to see. Perhaps John even expected to see that. But he says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." It's a lamb. It's the image of a lamb, announced as a lion, but seen as a lamb. And not only so, but a slain lamb. As if it was newly and freshly slain. A greater diversity we could hardly conceive of. What can be more striking than that contrast? A lion and a slain lamb. They nearly seem incompatible. A meek lamb and a mighty lion. We would expect a meek lamb would normally be slain by a mighty lion. And yet, Christ is both the mighty lion and the meek lamb. While there is this diversity, there is no contradiction. It is not a mistake. John knows it's not a mistake. He knows the lion is the lamb, and he knows the lamb is the lion. Christ is both. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his incarnation, has this marvelous diversity about his person. That's what really stands out about Jesus Christ. This duality, this diversity. As you study his person in the Word of God, you find this all the time. Especially when you see him in the Gospels. You see it all the time. He is utterly unique. He is like no one else. He is the only one in the universe that has this diversity. No one else is worthy. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has this uniqueness. The angel searched all of heaven and all of earth, and they could not find anyone that had this worthiness. This uniqueness, this duality. You see, men and women, the Lord Jesus Christ alone is God and man. There is no one else like that. He is the Word, the eternal Word, and yet He is flesh. For the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. He is Son of God, and He is Son of Man. Neither the Father or the Holy Spirit have this duality. The Father cannot die. The Father cannot be a slain lamb. The Holy Spirit cannot die. The Holy Spirit cannot be a slain lamb. But the Son of God, He can die. And He is the slain lamb, the lamb and the lion. It must have reminded John of that time when he first encountered Jesus Christ. He was with John the Baptist, we suppose, and John was the forerunner of the Lord. He predicted one mighty to come. He was the messenger, you remember. John the Baptist was the messenger of the Lord. He was the messenger who was to prepare the way of Jehovah. He was the one who was making ready for the coming God, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, for the root of David. John the Baptist proclaimed in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." That's what John the Baptist preached. He said, "The glorious Lion is coming. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, I'm preparing a way for the Lord." And that's what John was hearing from the mouth of the Baptist. He was hearing the announcement of the Lion. But when he came, and whenever John said, "Behold," he looked, and it was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Announced as a lion, but when he walked at Jordan and the Baptist pointed him out, he was the humble, meek lamb. It didn't look like he was a lion at all. In fact, he submitted to the baptism of John. Though John did not like to do that baptism, as we know. But Jesus said, "You must suffer it so now for me to fulfill all righteousness." And so he baptized him. The lion. But we see the lamb. And that's just the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all throughout his earthly life, the apostles were seeing this duality. He raised the dead. Even one dead as long as 4 days, whose body began to corrupt and he was stinking. And he raised the thoroughly dead. And yet, he is slain on a tree. The lion and the lamb. He stills the storm as a mighty sovereign. Be still, peace. And yet he sleeps like a little baby in the back of the boat. So much is the diversity standing out in the apostolic mind that they have to say all the time, what manner of man is this? The lamb, and yet the lion. We beheld his glory, and yet we saw his humility. He is poor. So poor that he must ask to borrow a coin to use it as an illustration. He is so poor that he has not where to lay his head. He is so poor that his few items of clothing, all that he possesses, are distributed at the cross. He is so poor that the women have to follow him to minister to him. And yet, he enriches so many. And though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Rich, yet poor. And poor, yet rich. The lion, and yet the lamb. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot bear his cross to Calvary. He is so weakened by the Roman scourging. And yet, he bears our sins. The lion and the lamb. There's no contradiction. This marvelous diversity about our Lord Jesus. And you know, men and women, that is why he is so lovely. That is why he is so beautiful. That is why he is the only one in the universe who is so worthy. No one else has the beauty of that diversity. Christ alone. That's why he is altogether lovely. That's why he is unique in his excellence. That's why he is the fairest of 10,000. And he is utterly rare. For he alone is the lion and the lamb. And that is why the Father lets him take the book. That is why. And that is why he is worshipped by all the inhabitants of heaven, just as we have read. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So in heaven, he is so beautiful, so lovely, so excellent, so worthy. Let us see then what John sees. Let us look in the only way that we can look, through the apostolic eyes, as the Holy Spirit reveals to him this vision, that we, through his eyes, might by faith see our Lord Jesus Christ, who we know to be the lion, and yet we delight to see him as the lamb. Very quickly then, surveying through this, our text, there are a number of things I want to point out, quite a number actually, and so we're proceeding quite quickly by way of a survey of this text without going into great detail. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to about the Lamb is the position that he is in. Because it says there in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Do you see that? Do you see where he is? Twice it says he's in the midst. He's in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. He's in the midst of everything. He's in the very center of all. There's a whole lot of concentric circles around, but it's he that's in the midst, even in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of all the beasts and all the creatures and all the angels and all the saints represented by the 24 elders. He has a centrality. He's nearer to the throne than the four beasts. And they're near, I can tell you. And he's nearer to the throne than the 24 elders. And they're near, I can tell you. And he's nearer to the throne than us. And we're near in him. That's why we're seeing this tonight. Near to the throne, near to the sovereign, near to the glory. Not only near it, he's in the midst of it. In the midst of the throne from whence he came when he was incarnate and to which he returned to have the glory as the God-man, the Lamb slain. And so you see then he has this centrality. Isn't Jesus Christ all and in all to us? Isn't he the center of all our meetings? Isn't he the center of our worship? Isn't he in the center of our preaching? Isn't he the center of the Bible? He's in the midst of everything. Everything that we do for God, he's in the midst of it all. He's central. He's first and foremost. He's the only mediator. We don't need anybody else. I don't see Mary anywhere here in the text, as dear and as lovely and as sweet as she is. But she's not here in the text. I do see that the saints are here, because it mentions their prayers being in the vials of gold. But it's the prayers of all the saints, not of some special kinds of saints. No, but they're not in the midst. They're around Christ. He's in the midst. He's the only mediator. So the position of the Lamb. And then secondly, I want you to notice the propitiation that he is. Because you see, he stood a lamb as it had been slain. And so this lamb somehow has the marks of having been slain. We don't know what those marks are. Maybe there was blood upon his fleece. Maybe the nail-pierced hands and feet, somehow in the vision, we don't know, but somehow this is realized that he's freshly slain. It's a sacrificial lamb. And of course, everybody who knows their Bible knows what that's all about. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53 tells us all of this. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He's taken from prison and from judgment, and he's cut off. Why? For the transgression of his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so the centrality of Christ crucified. It's the lamb slain. Oh, I no doubt preachers can wax eloquent in the meekness of the lamb and the with spotlessness of the lamb and the beauty of the lamb. But heaven waxes eloquent on the blood of the Lamb. Remember how John heard this. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world for us. For he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's no accident. It's all in the plan of God. And here it is. The centrality of the cross, the centrality of the person, and the centrality of the work. There's no taking this book until he's dealt with our sins. There's none of the decrees of God going to be handled in the hands of a mediator for the church unless that mediator has died for the church's sins. And so it's the lamb slain. So the propitiation as well as the position. I want you to notice thirdly the posture. Because it says in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood. There stood a lamb as it had been slain. Have you seen a slain lamb? It's like any other animal that's slain. It lays. But this lamb, newly and freshly slain, stood. He stood upright. He stood because he's alive forevermore. He stood because he stands in the presence of God, having put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so on earth, he was, behold, the Lamb of God that beareth the sin of the world. But in heaven, he is the Lamb of God that was slain. The bearing the sin of the world is past. It's done. It's finished. And so he stands here without burden. But he stands here with blood. Shed atoning blood. He's risen. And he's alive. Remember how the apostle in the Hebrews is always bringing this out about Christ being alive and living, ministering in the holy place. Hebrews chapter 9. It was necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, they need better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what he's doing. He's appearing in the presence of God. He's standing. Now I know that he's seated in other regards. And whenever we are being taught other things about the finished work of Christ and about his mediatorial ministry. But there are also the times when he stands. One such occasion when Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen says, I saw him standing. And when he represents us, and when he's going to appear for us, and he's going to be an advocate for us, he stands. He stands at the right hand of God. And so there stood a lamb. But then, fourthly, I want you to notice the power he has. For while he is a lamb, as though newly slain, yet standing, he is meek, but he is not weak. For it says he has 7 horns. It's a vision, as all the things in the book of Revelation are. And that's how you're to interpret them, as visions. They have literal meanings, but it does not mean that they'll be literally, exactly, you know, bit by bit fulfilled. Nobody's ever seen a lamb with 7 horns. That would be kind of an unwelcome sight, normally speaking. But this is just a vision. It's to tell us he has perfect power. Because the horn is the emblem of power in the scripture. Remember how God said to the daughter of Zion, I will make thine horn iron, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven. Shall he thunder upon them, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And so you see these strong beasts, they do the pushing with their horn. They push away all the obstacles with their horn. And they remove everything in the road with their horn. And they overcome all competition in fighting against them with their horn. He's a lamb, but he's no weakling. Even in the lamb, the lion comes out. And they see the wrath of the lamb. The Bible talks about perfect power. Perfect power going. And this is the context. He's in the lamb. He's in there standing. Why is this power here, these 7 horns? These aren't to push against his father. These are to push against this world. The wicked. And so whenever his ministers preach the gospel, they have these 7 horns behind them, sent into all the earth, where all the ministers go, where all the gospel preachers go. The 7 horns of the Lamb are behind them. And so the 7 horns, symbolizing omnipotence, perfect power. You remember how the beast that came out of the sea, both in Revelation and in Daniel, how that there were horns and there was this little horn. Boys, he can make an old racket and has done so for a long, long time too. But he's just a little horn. But the Lamb, he has 7 horns. No, who can stand against the Lamb? Who can, as it were, contain his power that follows his ministers when they bring his gospel into all the earth? There's the power. And then there's the perception. Because he doesn't only have 7 horns and 7 eyes. And these are symbolical of the power of the Holy Spirit, by the way, which are the 7 spirits sent into all the earth. These horns and these eyes don't work in heaven. This is the power of the eternal Spirit working in the earth through the mediator, Jesus Christ. He has the 7 horns. All power is given unto me. He's the God-man. And he can handle that power. And that's not given to Mary, and it's not given to the saints. I mean, why would you ever pray to Peter? Or why would you ever pray to Mary?
It's the Lamb that has the power. And the eyes.
This imagery is Old Testament imagery. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, showing himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. And this is the Lord Jesus. His eyes are the Spirit of God, is sent forth into all the earth to work for them who trust in him, who believe in him, whose heart is perfect towards him. And so there's omnipotence, but there's also omniscience. The Lord sees. The Lord sees the struggles that his people go through. The Lord sees the opposition that they face. The Lord sees the persecution that they suffer. The Lord sees. It's not that he's up there diverse and divorced from anything that's happening on the earth, but his eyes and his mighty Holy Spirit is going out into all the earth, wherever his people are. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so he sees and he perceives. And his eyes, of course, speak of wisdom, because he doesn't just perceive just to stand by and idly watch. No, no, he sees to give the help. And so there's a wonderful sermon in those eyes alone. The seven eyes of the Lamb. Every one of them upon his people. Oh, the Lord loves us. And his horns are for us. His perception. But then I want you to notice quickly also the path that he takes. Because it says, and he came. He came. Bless his name, he came. Yes, first of all, he came into the world for us. But whenever he went into the glories and into the heavens, he came to the throne of God. Be ye lift up, the angel said, you everlasting gates. And who's this coming in? It's the King of glory. It's the Lord of hosts. Lift up, you gates. Let him in. And he comes in. He came. He came into heaven. He came into the midst. And he came to the throne itself. He alone is holy. He alone is worthy. He alone is able to go there without a mediator. For he has left that throne to be our mediator. And he returns to that throne to be our mediator. He came to him that sat on the throne. And every eye is upon him. The path he took. But then I want you to notice the parting that he brought about. Because it says he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He came and took it, not by violence, not by force. There was nobody else in heaven or earth. And as we saw, even under the earth, nobody would dare. Nobody was able. Nobody could approach. Nobody could come. Nobody could take the book. But he came and he took. And the Father parted with it without a problem. Not by fraud or by violence, but in justice and in righteousness and with all authority and without fearlessness. And with great boldness and confidence, as one coming to his heavenly Father, he just took the book. And his Father willingly and gladly and with great rejoicing imparted it to him too. He took the book.
If that book had not have been taken, there'd be no church tonight. There'd be no salvation.
There would be no glory of Jesus in the last day. There'd be no mediator. This is the substance of his mediatorial reign. To have the book. And to be executing the divine decrees in the earth. Who's executing the divine decrees in the earth? It's Jesus Christ the King. That's who it is. That's what this vision's telling us. You know, we're not waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back again and to begin to execute the decrees on the earth. He's doing it now. And we'll see that when he opens his seals, all kinds of things are happening in the earth. It's the Lord God omnipotent that's ruling and reigning. He took the book and he begins to open the seals. We must rush on. Very quickly then, the prayers around him. As he has the book, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, this is a wonderful verse in itself. We may look at it on another occasion, but I just want to point out that it's the prayers now. There's a mediator. There's one in the midst. There's one who's reigning and has the book in his hand. There's one who got to God for us and who's come from God to us. And now we can pray to God through Christ. And all our prayers are collected. And they're all richly preserved in golden vials. And they're offered to God through Christ. Because he's standing in the midst. And because he has the book. And because he was slain for our sins. Our prayers are precious. Our prayers are collected and heard. And our prayers are working with all those decrees in the book. Because that book has not only decreed the ends, that book has also decreed the means to the end, and part of the means to the end are these golden vials full of all the prayers of the saints. Remember how the psalmist said, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense." And here it is. David's prayers are there. And our prayers, as feeble as they are, they're there. Pray on. Fill the vials up. Pray on through Christ your mediator. Never cease. Pray without ceasing. And then there's the praise of the Lamb. Because it says, when he had taken the book, they fell down and then they showed these prayers. And then they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign forever and ever." And on it goes. There's worship and there's praise for the Lamb, who's in the center of it all. What a wonderful vision this is. And they especially praise him for the work of redemption, don't they? Don't they talk about the blood? "You've redeemed us by your blood, thou slain Lamb, thou crucified Redeemer." And so they sing the honors of Christ crucified.